There's not a more liberating, redeeming, costly, significant, or more glorious thing in all human history than the cross of Jesus Christ. It's his story. It's history is his story. That's why we mark BC AD at this moment, at the cross. And so, and I look at what was accomplished. When Jesus said, "It is finished," how do you say it in the Greek? Tetelestai. Tetelestai. Thank you so much, Paul. It is full. It's paid in full. The full measure. The debt was paid. And when it means it was finished, he'd taken this massive, and thanks, Graham, for this cross, taken this massive minus that was upon his shoulders, and he made it into the biggest plus of all eternity that projects into all eternity. And so I think that that weight was upon his shoulders. And there was a divine exchange. The divine exchange to me is darkness turned to light, hate turned to love, death to life, perhaps the biggest one, chains and bondage to liberty and freedom, people in fear, captive to fear, even fear of death, now brought to faith. Despair, people who had no hope, now filled with joy. People who experienced absolute brokenness and now brought to wholeness. That's the divine exchange of the cross. From a literal heaven, or literal hell, to a literal heaven. And that's reason to rejoice. That's reason to celebrate. That's hallelujah. That's good news. And he's here today to reverse every curse and to cancel Satan's work. It's where sinners are forgiven and the sick are made well, as Donna was saying. Broken relationships are restored. Against the power of the cross, the forces of evil are finally destroyed and defeated. When Jesus hung on the cross, I don't know how many of these pictures of him depict this. I don't think I've ever seen one. But he was naked. They gambled for his undergarment. And yet somehow he was unashamed. He took that shame. And that offends us. We want to sanitize Jesus with a loincloth. We want him gazing listlessly across an alabaster sky, haloed with hardly a drop of blood in sight. In essence, the sight was so horrific that the Son of God was described in Isaiah with adjectives that Daniel was mentioning: despised, rejected, pierced, crushed, stricken, afflicted, like one from whom men hide their faces. Mercifully, the sun was darkened for some 3 hours, and the earth quaked in contractions of pain. He was naked so that you and I could be clothed, but clothed in righteousness. Blood covered him, and the only thing that can cover our nakedness and shame is his blood. No fig leaf cover-ups. You see, the love of God is like oxygen with healing agents, but we must be willing to come naked and unashamed before him, recognizing that Christ covers our sinfulness and actually has chosen the weak things of the world to reveal his glory, the despised things to reveal his strength. And there are many of us taught from a very young age to put on our Sunday best, so much so that we end up possibly like Adam and Eve, hiding our weaknesses and afflictions between a mile high, what I would call fig leaf wall or facade, and thinking that's normal. It's not normal. There was a Nobel Peace Prize winner, Alexandra, how would you say it? Solzhenitsyn, a Russian name. But there, Solzhenitsyn, there you go. He was a famous writer, but he was imprisoned in Russia where he was separated from his family, his friends. His career was stripped from him. He was stripped and taken or treated as an insignificant nobody. And the final insult was that his pen was taken from him. At that moment, for the first time in his life, he became a totally free man. He had nothing more to lose, nothing from which he could be threatened with. In prison, he found freedom. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins. You see, at the cross, we can find freedom. Freedom by his blood, Revelation tells us in 1:5. Washed, cleansed, forgiven, free. Washed, cleansed, forgiven, free. And then also redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. A lamb without blemish or defect, 1 Peter tells us. And then justified by his blood. So not only freed by his blood or freed us from our sins through his blood, but also washed, cleansed, forgiven, free through his blood. And then justified. Justified, just as if we had never sinned. It says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And then finally, peace by his blood shed on the cross. Colossians 1:20. Have you ever asked yourself, why was he scourged so many times? One lash less than possible death, you know, 40 was death and 39. But why so many? Why was it not just the cross without the torture and without the crown, without the other things that we saw depicted? And I don't know if there's a right or wrong answer to it. I don't know. Maybe it's a good question to keep asking. Because his love, and by his stripes upon his back we are healed. And there's other, that he took the punishment that we deserved was upon him. And obviously we deserved some punishment. So do you see the picture? You know, sin separates. Sin cost him his life, but not just any life. A lot of people have died for good people or other people or friends. On many battlefields, people have given up their lives for their friends or their comrades. But he didn't die any normal death. He died an unnatural death. He died a death that the Romans said that perished the thought that any Roman ever die on a cross. Because it was so torturous. It was so vile. In his body, he took our sins upon himself. And so I know that even in death, he did not have dignity. I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but how was he removed from the cross? If he was nailed to that cross and his hands were pierced and run through and his feet, how could he have been removed from that cross other than being torn from it? I mean, there's no dignity even in his death. And so we cannot live a comfort at all costs philosophy to life. We have to identify with the struggles and the pains and the sufferings of Christ and apply this in our lives where there's an unrelented struggle, the tendencies of our flesh. I think the greatest heresy we could preach would be that Christ went to the cross so that we don't have to. In a physical sense, that is true. But not in a sense of, he says, take up your cross and follow me. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Dead to sin, alive to God. And so that to me is the wondrous cross. When I survey it, there is a wonder to it. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. It is something that is so powerful for all of all time. It's the point at which we find ourselves. It's the point at which we find life. It's the point at which we find everything that he's given us for life and godliness. And so I just want to land with this as we last couple of minutes. The message of the cross, as I said, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. There was a story where there was an illustration where this mother and the father had got separated and they were no longer married and they were living separate and their daughter was hurt in an accident and so badly hurt that she ended up in hospital and she was terminal. She was going to die from her injuries, and her mother and father were on either side of her bed. And as she regained consciousness for a moment, she saw her mother and father, and she took their hands and she united their hands in her last act. And that to me is a picture of what Christ did on the cross. He took his arms to unite mankind to the Father and reconcile us, because we separated, because we alienated, because we enemies. We had enmity with God outside of the cross, outside of Christ, outside of his blood. We are at enmity with God. And because of our sins, that has separated us. And yet he reconciles us to him through the cross. Can I read a poem to land? Because I like this poem. It's called Paid on the Nail. And it's very apt with the cross behind me. Is a rich man worth more than a poor man? Is a stranger worth less than a friend? Is a baby worth more than an old man? Your beginning worth more than your end? Is a president worth more than an assassin? Or does your value decrease with your crime? Like when Christ took the place of Barabbas, would you say he was wasting his time? Well, how much do you think you're worth? Will anyone stand up and say? Would you say that a man is worth nothing till someone's willing to pay? I suppose that you think that you matter. Well, how much do you matter to whom? It's much easier at nights with friends and bright lights than much later alone in your room. Do you think they'll miss one in a million when you finish this old human race? Will it really make much of a difference when your friends have forgotten your face? Well, how much do you think you're worth? Will anyone stand up and say? Do you say a man is worth nothing until someone is willing to pay? And if you heard your life had been valued and the price had been paid on the nail, would you ask what was traded? How much? Who paid it? Who was he and what was his name? If you heard that his name was called Jesus, would you say the price was too dear? Held to the cross, not by nails, but by love. It was you who broke his heart, not the spear. Could you say you are worth what it cost him? You say no, but the price stays the same. If it can't make you cry, laugh it off, pass it by. But remember the day that when you throw it away, that he paid what he thought you were worth. Well, just how much do you think he's worth now? Will anyone stand up and say? Just how much are you willing to give him? Will anyone stand up and say? He paid what he thought you were worth. Paid it in full. Gave his all. Didn't hold anything back. Loved you unto death. How much he loved you and how wide his arms were on that cross. Can we pray? Lord, I thank you for the power of the cross this morning. Lord, we want to endeavor to preach you and you crucified. And the power of your blood, Lord, still speaks today. It still speaks. There's still power in your blood to save. There's still power in your blood to forgive. There's still power in your blood to cleanse and to wash clean. Not only just a new sheet, a new leaf. It's a whole new life. The old is gone, the new has come, and all, you make all things new. New creation. That is the power of the cross and the power of your blood. And so, Lord, I thank you for that power this morning to forgive us, cleanse us, make us acceptable, as Mark was saying. That we, because of your blood, can stand. We can stand with confidence because of the blood, because of your righteousness. We can stand before you with confidence and say we are acceptable to you, and that you love us, and that we are loved by you, and we are received by you. And we bless you, Lord, for that. And if anyone here this morning hasn't trusted in your blood, Lord, I pray even this morning, they wouldn't pass it by. They wouldn't throw it away. That they would respond to that blood and that love this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to pray for Carol. She's not well. She hasn't been well. She's been to the doctor.